Please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll be preaching through verses 5 and through verse 9. Paul writes, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I find it incredible how Paul makes such incredible swings in this letter. How Paul has gone from giving the greatest treatise that we see in the scriptures on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the manifest ways in which that affects the child of God, and the truths that you can trust in, the things that you can know to be true, the things that you can bank on because of who Christ is within his character and nature, and the very work that Christ has accomplished on the cross. Such highness in the theology that we saw in this last chapter. And now we see him dealing with practical matters, how they should be taking up collections, how people should be setting aside funds for the collection. You know, it's easy just to preach right past this. I mean, Paul's already dealt with the more serious issues. He's dealt with things that are of greater significance. We're done with the theological study in this letter. I'll confess that when I was imagining what we would do as we walk through this chapter, it began to change as I began to think about what Paul writes here in this chapter through the lens of what Paul has written previously. Now, I was actually even pondering, am I going to even have enough content in my sermon? Is my sermon even going to be long enough as I'm preaching through this text? I know that's a concern for many of you. Many of you are sitting there right now wondering, is the sermon going to be long enough today? Of course, that's not true. It's a foolish thought that I even had. None of you are the least bit concerned over that. But as I began to consider what we have in this chapter, in thinking through what Paul has written previously, I began to think of it very differently. I hadn't thought of the significance so much prior to this. I mean, 1 Corinthians is a book, or a letter rather, that I've utilized many times in Sunday school and in sermons. I've pulled much rich theology out of it. These first 15 chapters I've utilized many times. Every funeral I've ever preached, I have read from 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you, I don't know that I've ever quoted a verse from 1 Corinthians 16. It's not one that has come to mind. The significance is not something that had resonated with me. See, but seeing it through this lens, seeing Paul as an apostle who is working, who has been striving with this people, striving with this church in very difficult work. But we see a man here who greatly cares for these people, greatly loves this church, greatly desires what is best for this church, desires for the people to see the glory of Christ, and that that would influence them. That a vision of Christ in who he is and what he has done, would affect them in all aspects of their existence. Paul is working through even amongst difficulty, even amongst pain. Pain that he's experienced from the people within this congregation as he cares for them, as he loves them, as he's hearing these reports anxiety that he even feels as he communicates at one point. But Paul is seeing all of this. Paul is seeing this ministry that he is doing here through the lens of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the one who clothed himself in flesh, the Son of God who brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing, merely declared it and it happened, humbled himself, clothed himself in flesh, came forward as a representative for his people, fulfilling the law in all respects, taking upon himself the consequences of our sin, being resurrected as one who is innocent, being resurrected, setting for us an example of what we have in store for us, because what he has done, what he has accomplished. And oh, how the vision of the resurrection of Christ, an understanding of Christ and who he is and what he has done, what is communicated to us through the resurrection of Christ, should be something that affects us in all aspects of ministry. The different spheres of influence that you are given. The resurrection of Christ should be something that greatly resonates within your thought process. There's three things I want to pull out of this passage. Three aspects that I believe we see Paul pointing out, or things rather that are driving Paul in his ministry to this people, where he is pressing on in his labors. See, number one, we see an intentionality in ministry. That Paul's not haphazard in how he's doing things. He's intentional in what he's doing. The resurrection of Christ has so influenced him. Remember, it is Christ that met him. Christ that met Paul there on Damascus. Secondly, we see a desire of ministry. That within his heart, he has certain desires. There are certain ideas. There are dreams that he has. There are things that he wants to come to pass in ministry. But even these things are subordinate to the sovereignty of God. That God's sovereign hand must rule even in our desires. Thirdly, we see the opportunity of ministry. An opportunity that is opened up for Paul, a door that is wide open, as he describes. And Paul is not going to let his desire disrupt the opportunity. The opportunity the Lord has given to him, something that is good and something that he confesses is difficult. So number one, we see intentionality in ministry. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 5 and 6. And Paul writes, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. We see here the importance of deliberate Christian contact. Relationships are something that must be fostered. There must be intentionality in the relationships in your life. It's not something that you can just put by the wayside. It's not something that you can just, well, I'll just go with the flow and see what happens. There must be an intentionality. Planning is going to be involved. If Paul were not intentional, he would never make it to Corinth. If Paul were not intentional, there's so much that would have been left out of his ministry. So intentionality can be difficult. Being mindful of the opportunities that you have that are in front of you, the ways in which you need to invest in certain relationships, can be something that takes wisdom, something that must be subordinate to the Word of God, something that you must submit yourself to the will of God. But I want you to consider here Paul's difficulty. This isn't an easy church. I mean, if there's one word that I could use to describe the Corinthian church, it would be division. Division had so affected this people. Division, division, division. Division manifesting itself with immorality, affecting their worship. Division affecting in how people sit at a fellowship meal. Division over aspects of legalism. And the solution to each of these, to which Paul has pointed them, is to have a right understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to remember who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Since Christ has done this, it has affected you in this way, dear Christian. Since Christ has done this and it has affected you in this way, you should respond in this way. Not in order to be, but rather because of what you are. That's what he's calling them to. Dear Corinthians, be what you are. You're a child of God. Live like a child of God. And the difficulty of this church is something that has weighed heavily upon Paul. Weighed heavily upon his heart. And I believe we see the weightiness of the churches in Paul's writing in the second letter to the Corinthians. So I want to remind you in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul goes over many difficulties that he's experiencing in his pastoral ministry as he serves as an apostle. He mentions the cat of nine tails. Just 40 minus 1, getting struck, beaten by rods, getting stoned at one time. Remember, he was stoned to the point they thought he was dead. And then he woke up. What did he do? He went right back into the city and began to preach again. That's just how Paul rolls. Shipwrecks, robbed, lost at sea, danger from the elements, danger from wild animals. This is a man that at one time got bit by a snake. Pulled the snake off, threw it in the fire. Not a case for having snakes in the worship service. It's not a direction we're going. Persecutions from false believers. I would argue even persecutions from true believers. Difficulty that he is experiencing, hunger and thirst. And then after listing all of these difficulties, after listing all of these stresses, he says this: and then there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I find that incredible. You think of how serious these difficulties were. The physical pain that he was experiencing. Not knowing, you know, right? The doubt, when am I going to eat again? Am I going to die here at sea? What about this person over here that's depending on me? Starved, shipwrecked, right? What do we have here, though? Right along with all of these difficulties, he has the anxiety for the churches. And we see that here in 2 Corinthians, a much more mature church. And I do pray that at some point we're going to get there. It certainly is on my horizon. We'll preach through Jonah first, probably go somewhere else. But I intend to make it here. I want to see Paul writing to this mature Corinthian church. There are so many things that he writes in that second letter that they just weren't ready for in the first one. There's so many ways in which they were mixed in with their culture and their worship was being disrupted by lies they were believing, that he wasn't able to share these great truths that we find in that second letter. So when I read that in 2 Corinthians 11, I think about Paul and the difficulties he's having here in working with this church. These things that are pressing upon Paul as he's ministering to these people. Pressing to minister to these people. Pressing on to minister to these people that have hurt him. That have been difficult. That have been painful. Had to speak truth to them. had to say things to them, and he knew there was going to be a consequence. He was going to have to say something, knowing that it would have been easier just to ignore it. I could have said nothing. They would have liked me more. Perhaps I would have easily gotten a salary if I had not spoken these things. The truth is, dear friends, that silence can be easier in the short term. In the short term, it can be easier if I just say nothing. If I just allow this to go. Differences in ministries can be so much easier if you'll just keep your mouth shut. You can save yourself an incredible amount of difficulty if you will just keep silent. In fact, there are even places where you can go. There are churches where you can serve where that is going to be the expectation, that you are going to go with a flow. This is how things have been done, and they're going to continue to do this way because this is how things have been done for generations, regardless of doctrinal problems, regardless of ways in which we are more like our culture than what Christ has called us to. This isn't Paul. This isn't where Paul was. He wasn't primarily concerned about his retirement account. He wasn't primarily concerned about his ease of living. This is a man who was writing letters to the church from prison. This is a man who loved this church. And here he writes this incredible letter. He calls them out for these great sins. At one point, he even says that they should be ashamed. They should be ashamed that they are allowing, and not only allowing some of these things to take place, celebrating them. It was a church. They were so entrenched in their culture. They weren't able to differentiate between the philosophies of the day and the Christian religion. It was mixed. It was distorted. This is likely going to be a congregation, at least some of the people here, that when Paul arrives, when Paul sees them, they're not going to be so happy to see him. This is the reality of ministering to others. This is the reality of speaking truth in love. This is caring for the other person. Thinking, first and foremost, what is best for this other person. Not first and foremost, what brings me the greatest amount of comfort and ease. That may mean that you speak truth at a time and it causes a relationship to be disrupted. Things may not be the same as they were before because of truth that has to be spoken. This doesn't mean that you need to be demeaning. It doesn't mean that you need to be unkind. It doesn't mean that you need to go around picking out every little nuance from someone else as though you are filling in for the Holy Spirit to sanctify this person by the pressure that you put upon them. But first and foremost must be what is best for the other person, what brings God glory. You may be looking at this and saying, well, Pastor, how does this apply to me? I'm not an apostle, and neither am I. And I will remind you of what Vodi said. He said, if you find someone and they say they're an apostle, you need to run. We don't have modern apostles. Apostles were foundational. They're what the church was built upon. And although you may not have this kind of ministry, you may not be involved in the kind of work that Paul was doing, I want you to see that the Lord has given you a network of influence. The Lord has given you spheres of authority. Dear friends, you have opportunities to influence others. And within these, there needs to be intentionality. There needs to be consistency. There needs to be purpose. intentionality in ministry. You as one who is an instrument in the Redeemer's hand. Be intentional in what you do. Be intentional in the words that you speak into others' lives. Desire what is best for someone else spiritually, not what is easiest for you in your comfort. One that need to be intentional in our ministry. We see Paul here being intentional, having an intentionality. I intend to go and to visit you. Intentionality here, and even writing this letter and speaking these incredible truths to this church. Secondly, we see Paul's desire for ministry. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 7. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And I know I've shared this before, so some of you have heard it. And I know I repeat illustrations from time to time, but I think it's very appropriate for this point right here. And I'm someone who believed that I was absolutely called to serve as a missionary in Switzerland. And I had begun to make certain plans, and I would declare to other people that God had told me that this is what I would do, not that I believed He was audibly speaking to me, but I was absolutely certain of this, and I would make an argument that, yes, you have the 1040 window, but if you look at the Central European context, the churches that exist there are so void of the gospel that you have a spiritual desert, that it is difficult to even make it to an Orthodox church in certain parts of Central Europe. Well, I was wrong. It wasn't true. I told people things. I said that God had told me certain things, and it absolutely wasn't true. God's sovereign hand works in our lives, and it's us that must bring our desires to submission with God's will. If I were being graded, if this sermon was being graded in the class, I would get points knocked off for this, because this middle point is kind of a half a point. It's basically a 2.5-point sermon. I'm not going to spend the same amount of time on each point, because so much of this middle point is there within the other two. But here's what we must see, because Paul is very wise in what he says here. See, we have to be cautious. We have to be careful that we're not so focused upon what we desire that we miss the opportunities that the Lord has placed in front of us. Sometimes in our imagination, in our desire to do something, even a good thing, something that would be beneficial to other people, something that really resonates within your heart, we must see the sovereign hand of God, must submit ourselves even to that. We must be faithful in the sphere that the Lord has given us. We must be cautious that we're not too presumptuous, that we're presuming upon what God would have us do here when it's not declared in Scripture as an absolute. James reminds us of this. James 4, and beginning in verse 13 through verse 15. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Such an important principle to underlie our plans. We would remember God's sovereign hand, that God's not in need of any of us. God's not sitting up on His throne and fretting over what will happen next if this political party gets in place or this political party doesn't have the authority. Look what Paul says here. He says that he will do this if the Lord permits. Do you find it difficult to pray that sometimes? Lord, if this is your will. Do we not at times just want our prayers to be a list? like a young child making out a Christmas list of what they desire, and this is what I want. I know I need these things. These are good things. I can give you good arguments as to why each of these are important. Such Christian maturity exists in those four words by Paul. If the Lord permits. It's not just that we say them or that we write them down. And James doesn't mean that you have to say those exact words every single time. But it's rather that is the heart that you're flowing from. You have this desire. You see this good thing. There is something here that you want, even a good thing. But recognizing the sovereign hand of God, that God knows what is best, that He has promised us in His Word that all things work for the good of those that are in Christ Jesus. That is true. That is a promise. You can cling to that. We have here Paul writing about that which he desires to do. And he's placing his desire. He's submitting his desire to the sovereign hand of God, recognizing God knows what is best. So we saw in that first point the intentionality in ministry. Ministry needs to be something that is intentional, something that is purposeful, not something that is haphazard, not something where you're just going with the flow. And secondly, we see this desire of ministry. Paul's desire to minister to these people, Paul's desire to be in this place, to be amongst this church that he cares for and he loves. But it's submissive to the will of God. Thirdly, we see opportunity of ministry. Verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians 16. Paul writes, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Within our lives, dear friends, we have to be considerate of the options the Lord is giving us. We have to be mindful of what we have in front of us. We can think of an area, there could be something here that we really want to do, that we really desire to pursue this path. You have even a great passion for it. It's something that you're driven to you, and you can make an argumentation of this is why this is important. This is why I want to do this. But you also have to be mindful of what Paul says in the last point, that this you will do if the Lord permits. That can be difficult for you. Why wouldn't He permit what I want? Why wouldn't God want something that I can plainly see is good and is useful? You have to submit yourself to the will of God. You can't allow your circumstances to dictate your joy. The joy that you have, dear Christian, must have its foundation in the person and work of Christ and not your circumstances. Christ is the one who will sovereignly be serving as your mediator between you and God for all of eternity. And that which you have before you now will pass, will soon pass, especially in comparison to all of eternity. So when you're seeing something here that you desire, that is a good thing that you want, just submit it to the will of God. Hold tight to the promises that you know to be true within the Scriptures. Perhaps at some point in the future, this is the direction the Lord will have you, even though the door is not open at this point. But here's what you don't want to do, dear friends. You don't want to miss the opportunities that the Lord has for you where you are, because you're focusing on opportunities that aren't there. That's idolatry. Even well-intentioned idolatry, dear friends, is still idolatry. The sovereign Lord's not placing it there as an opportunity. Paul here is in a place where there has been a great door that has been opened. He is utilizing this opportunity that the Lord has given him. As he says, a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Does that sound like an enjoyable door to walk through? The door that has many adversaries on the other side, but that is what Paul sees. If he were merely picking something that was most comfortable, something that was most easy, that is not the door that he would pick. Just remember, like The Price is Right, you'd pick your door. Well, if you knew behind this door there were a bunch of adversaries, you wouldn't pick that one. You'd pick the one over here with the new car. But we must be mindful here of the doors the Lord has opened for us. Not distracted by what we desire. Even our desires have to change. Our desires even must submit themselves to the Word of God. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. But that is the truth. I was at a pastor's lunch this past week. I've been attending a pastor's lunch every few months. It's a group of Calvinistic pastors in the city of Houston, and we'll gather together. We'll encourage one another. And we'll take a time to eat, and then we'll take some time just to talk about what's going on in our congregations. And there were two young pastors, two younger ministers that were there. They had both taken on some church plants that were built by a church planting agency within the city of Houston, and both started near college campuses. So they have many college students in these churches. In fact, in one of the churches, there were two people that were married. In the other church, there's one couple that is about to get married. And so, if you can imagine the difference in dynamics that you have. And both of these men were expressing frustrations, difficulties that they were having, because they had big plans for these congregations. They had big plans of ministries that they were going to pursue and ways they were going to affect even this nation and the laws of this nation and the ways in which they were going to grow this church. But it was all contingent on these people that were there, and they were needing these people to go along with this ministerial vision that they had. They were getting very little support. They had people that were somewhat immature, people that were young. Let's face it, these are very young people that are immature even in life. They're barely in college. They haven't even, many of them haven't even gotten their own house yet. They haven't married. They haven't had kids. One of them was following a very aggressive church planting model, a model where the plan is that you're going to bring people in, and immediately those people are going to go out, and they're going to begin to bring in other people, and then those people will bring in other people, and then you'll begin to break up into small groups, and the small groups will grow. It's a model that can be useful. It's been used in many contexts, but that's not the people that he has there. He doesn't have people at this point that are ready to be leading small groups. He has people at this point that are having difficulty even sharing the gospel with other people, and there's baby steps that they're having to take. There's frustrations that are there. I can see the difficulty and the pain in their eyes, and how we could be doing all of these things if only these people were doing what I desired them to do. And they had legitimate dreams. They had very bold aspirations, I would even argue that, but I spoke up at that point and encouraged them. I encouraged them to focus upon the ministry that the Lord has given them. I told them this, I said, you have to love the church that you have and not love the church that you want. See, we can so easily get caught up in wanting something else to be a certain way so we can then do what God has called us to do. Desiring a change, desiring something to be different, isn't something that in and of itself is wrong. But if our mindset is only on this theoretical, if your mindset is only on, well, if only this wasn't that way in the past, then it would be so different now, you're blinded for what the Lord has for you now, because you've got your mind on the past, because you've got your mind on this theoretical idea of what these people are supposed to do, these people that the Lord has put in front of you. You know, the average tenure of Baptist ministers is about 3 to 4 years. It's very common for people to change, and it's, well, there's many reasons for this, but one of them that comes about, and I talk to ministers, and as they change churches, and they begin to do things here for a little while, and they can't get the people to do what they want, so they just move on. And then you're in a new place, and there's a honeymoon, and you get to go through that for a little while, and then you get about to that third year. It's about that third year the honeymoon is over, and the difficult ministry is beginning at that time. We see this manifest itself even in the ways in which pastors, especially senior pastors, will make sweeping changes in churches, completely changing things that had existed for very long periods of time. You know, changing architecture, changing the music within the church, changing how the church is set up. And here's what it is, in my opinion. It's almost as though the people that are in the room on Sunday morning, the people that you're seeing there on Sunday morning, are less important than the people outside of the walls that you desire to be there in their place. They're going to go along with your program. And I don't mean that you should be soft. I don't mean that you should just allow sin. We just preached through 1 Corinthians. Paul spoke truth many times. There's some things that don't need to be stark and drastic. And I don't mean something doctrinal, certainly. If there's heresy, that needs to change. Certainly, if it's false worship, that needs to change. But we're not called to go in and make clones of ourselves. We're not called to go in and make things the way that makes us feel most comfortable. The people that are in the room are of greater importance than the people that are outside of the room. As a minister, the people in your congregation are more important than the ones that are outside. They are the ones that you're called to shepherd. Well, was it not Jesus that told Peter to feed my sheep? And this goes against many so-called church growth strategies where you ignore the people that are in front of you. You ignore the needs and desires of the people in front of you, and you merely seek to put in place a program that's going to bring about a manufactured result. It's been tried. It's been true within this culture. You can bring this about. Let's be honest, dear friends. Favoring the people outside of the room more than the people inside of the room is not something that is a problem merely for leaders of churches. How many times is it in our lives that we have people in the room with us? And what takes priority? The person outside of the room, the person that sends you a text, that phone call that needs to end everything? We're in a culture where what is out there is more important than what is even right here. These devices do so much to really encourage this behavior that is within us. I think these are things that we can relate to. These opportunities that Paul speaks of here are something that all of us should be able to relate to. You can have desires for very good things. You can have desires to go a certain direction. You can have a desire or a plan with my children. This is what I want to do, and that could be a good thing. And you're hitting a wall because you're trying to get over here, and they're still over here, and you keep trying to be here. And that doesn't mean we don't have vision. That doesn't mean we don't have plans. Paul planned. Paul was having intentionality here in the first point. He intended to go this direction. Same time, you've got to look where you are. What has the Lord put before you? That's the world that we have to live in. That is what you would call the real world. That's the one that is there. You can have a vision of what you would want something to be. But if it's not an option, you can't get sucked into getting tied down into what would happen if only this wasn't this way. If only I didn't have this financial circumstance holding me back. If only this person here hadn't done this at this time, then my life would be different here. That absolutely may be true. That absolutely may be sad. That may be painful. I'm not dismissing any of that. But I'm encouraging you here to see what the Lord has before you. And the human mind is absolutely fantastic. The things that we can imagine, the things that we can dream of, the things that we can create. And we have phones that someone imagined and then brought to reality. Those are good things. I'm not dismissing vision. You should have vision for your family. You should have a vision for how you want to bless others, how you want to influence others. But what we must do, though, is we must love those that the Lord has called you to minister to, not just those that you desire to minister to. You must love and serve those the Lord is giving you now. And not just this idea of what you even want those people to be. Our happiness cannot be contingent. Joy is probably a more accurate term. But it can't be contingent on the actions of other people. You want to see disappointment. Make your joy contingent on other people. People. They never will live up to it. They never will suffice. They never will be good enough. And there's a good reason why. They weren't designed to be. There's only one that is consistent. There's only one that will suffice. There's only one place where we can put our trust, and that is in Christ. That is in Christ. Not on others. Just as your love for someone else should not be contingent on their actions, your desire to minister and care for someone the Lord has put within your sphere of influence should not be contingent on their actions. And it shouldn't be contingent upon their actions, because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't wait for us to be good enough before he came and died on our behalf. Does the scriptures not say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died? Christ did not wait for us to be good enough. We never would have been good enough. And even still, the Lord doesn't just leave us where we are. The Lord changes us. But he doesn't change us like that, and that's it. And then we're perfectly sanctified, ready for glory. No, not at all. The Lord, with a loving hand, sometimes that loving hand is painful. That loving hand is difficult, but it's still a loving hand. The Lord directs us and guides us where we need to go. Not waiting on us to be good enough. The Lord dealt with us where we are. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, your friends, that in Christ Jesus, there is hope. There's true hope. In Christ Jesus, there is life. There is life abundantly. Praise be to God. It's not contingent on us. It's not contingent on our good deeds. It's not contingent on our sufficiency. No, the Lord Jesus Christ called us. Called us when we were yet slaves to sin. Calling us to be slaves to righteousness. in light of what Christ has done for us, in light of Christ and his intentionality, in Christ and his submission even to the will of God, as he prayed, Lord, if this cup should pass, let it pass. He desired not to drink that cup. He desired for the wrath of God not to fall upon him. But he walked forward faithfully for the door that was there, for the plan of God. His people could be saved. They could be saved out of their slavery to sin and brought to a place of righteousness. If the Lord so loved us, what place do we have not to be loving to other people? What place do we have to say, I will not have anything to do with you when you are someone here the Lord has placed in my life for a specific purpose? And you know that. You can go over in your mind that this is what I'm called to do, but I really want this. I really want this to be different. Well, walk faithfully at this time. And that is what Paul did here with the Corinthians. Pray you see this, that this is a much different church when you get here to 2 Corinthians. The labors that Paul did pay dividends in the future. The Lord worked within the life of this people. But he also was working in the life of Paul. He wasn't just changing the people in Corinth, he was changing even this man. This man who was a sinner, the man who was a great sinner persecuting the church. Men murdered, their clothes thrown down before his feet, demonstrating that he was over that he had called that to happen. So the Lord was working even in the life of Paul. And all of this sits firmly on that foundation that we see in the last chapter, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This sovereign God who has been so gracious to us, sovereign God that has been so good to us. See, it is that mindset that is driving him in his ministry. This has been done for me, so shall I go forward and do for others. For the Lord is good. What the Lord wills is good. And dear friends, what the Lord has called you to is good. Oh, that you would be faithful where the Lord has you at this time. Let's pray.